2 Corinthians chapter 12, I figured let us go to the Bible and see someone else who has had some tough times too. Got a title for you, Mike. It's, Why Does This Pain Still Persist? Some of you guys have been going through physiological pain, and it doesn't seem to stop or let up. And going around the circle last night, I'm just so proud of so many of you, the intercessories, as well as everyone here at Harvest. You're just keeping on showing up, because that is the important thing. Just keep showing up. But maybe you have said a little bit like Paul. We're going to start right around verse 1, chapter 12. I've prayed and prayed and prayed about this pain. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, says the Apostle Paul. I will come to visions and revelations and to the Lord. Remember, he died outside of Lystra, and he died. He physically died, and then he'll say about it later, I went to heaven, and God showed me stuff. Well, that'd be kind of cool in your Head Start and your Bible study program if God guided tour around heaven. That was Paul. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, that's Acts chapter 14, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, but such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Paul reckoned the first heaven where the birds fly, second heavens where the stars were, and then heaven was beyond that. We know now that's probably more accurate. It's multidimensional. God is not way on the other side of Andromeda and all that stuff. He's actually all around us. We exist almost in a holograph of sorts. Our reality, height, width, depth, and space-time, or linear time, that's only a subset of the multidimensional system where God lives. So Paul reckoned it is way out there, but we know it's all around us. Point is, he went to heaven, verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was caught up into the paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for me to utter. Parenthetically, when somebody has a heavenly experience and then wants to write about it and sell books about it, be careful, because it happened to Paul. And what does Paul say about that? He says, it is not lawful for me to utter. Now, was that the Lord saying to Paul specifically, I don't want you talking about your heavenly experience? I don't know. Or is there a larger sort of implication? I know this, though, that there are people who claim that they went to heaven and then they explain things that they saw that are not biblical. So I wanted you to see here that Paul went to heaven and he didn't write a book about it. In fact, he said, for me, it wasn't lawful to utter a word, verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now, was Paul a pretty intellectually capable guy? He was. He was a Pharisee. His intellect, his acumen for the written word, and what he knows about the Bible, or his Bible, would be the Old Testament, was an encyclopedic type of an index. He knew so much. And in the book of Acts, we see him go toe-to-toe with the philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens. And he cites what would be the great thinkers of his day, and it's cataloged there in your scripture. He was immensely well-read. He was a good orator. And in fact, usually where he went, it was either going to be a riot or a revival. But that's not what he's most happy about. He will boast instead about his infirmities. That's sicknesses and illnesses and pain. What do you mean, Paul? Verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, or I will speak the truth. For I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me, or be or hears from me. In other words, I'm not really going to talk a lot about the cool stuff that God has shown me. By the way, it's a thing, especially in the church today and the Laodicean church, where there's a notion of I need the deep things of God. I want to be a prophet. I want to see beyond the scriptures, and I want to sense and know supernatural coolnesses. Okay, in and of itself, that's not an unreasonable request. But I want you to notice something. Jesus would say, to whom much is given, much is required. Did Paul have a tremendous revelation in this instance of going to heaven? Absolutely. And I believe it's from that perspective that he will write the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, he'll say something powerful. Hey, Harvest, do you know that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood? Do you know it's not husbands and wives? It's not employers and employees? It's not this rough person in my life? Do you know what's really going on? We are battling a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then he names a hierarchy of the demonic sort of military layout. Generals, as it were, and colonels and majors, all the way down to the privates, as it were. How does he know that? He'll talk about, in the book of Romans, he'll talk about past, present, and future, and he'll also talk about a four-dimensional space-time, even before Einstein invented or conceptualized E equals MC squared. How does he know that? How does he know that before time itself, linear time, before the creation of the earth, God knew who would receive him and who would not? How does Paul know that? My hunch, he saw it in heaven. He literally got to sit in the balcony and see how it works. Why was he so insightful about the spiritual battle? Because of tremendous revelation. Now that said, who suffered perhaps more than most? Paul did. Because to whom much is given, much is required. I think it's a thing with humans. We don't set out wanting to be adored, you know, and respected and all that. Well, maybe we did. But even born-again believers are open to it, that when God moves through us in a powerful way, maybe there's a word of wisdom, maybe there's a word of knowledge, maybe there is a gift of healing, maybe there's, who knows what it might be, maybe there's a gift of miracles that certainly flowed through Paul. And God knows that we humans, we get enough of that, the enemy is right behind whispering, you're pretty awesome sauce, aren't you? Look how God is using you. There was a recent highly known pastor who has gone down to moral failure, and somebody has, one of the things that I heard him say right from his own lips was kind of how God used him so powerfully. Really. There really is something to whom much is given, much is required. I want you to notice here that Paul, we're going to see here in a minute, he asks three times to take this thorn. And with our kind of circle of intercessors in mind and our church family at large, watch this. And verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, please remember, with great revelation comes great responsibility. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me. For you note takers, circle thorn, and it's the Greek word scolopis. Scolopis. It's not a sliver. It's not like a thorn on a rose bush. That's the word for tent peg. This is a significant thorn. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan himself. What? I thought, isn't Paul likely going to get a big time A on his report card. Remember how there's the whole positive confession and prosperity doctrine is hovering around an erroneous, and we busted that in the book of Job, that if I do good, God has to bless me. Did Paul do well? He did very well. And yet God lets Satan himself drive a tent peg into Paul's health. Fascinating. Lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, the Lord said, notice red letters, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, that's lofty, and theologically it's a lofty thing. But seriously, when you are in actual physical pain for a long period of time, does that sound a little thin to you? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm everything that you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, says Paul, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, comfort if you will, in the infirmities, in reproaches. Those are people who think Paul is a big boogerhead. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I really am what, everyone? Strong. That's our text tonight. Why does this pain persist? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed about this pain. I've claimed victory over it. I had some people say, well, where's your faith, brother? If you just had a little more faith, then you wouldn't have this problem. How much faith did Paul have? Yet God said, nope, it's going to stay. I desperately desire deliverance from it. But there it is, again and again and again. Yeah, Paul knows exactly what you're feeling. Now, what was Paul's thorn? It's pure speculation. Some people think it was a demon hassling him, and it very well could be. That would be a thorn indeed. Or maybe it's a human inspired by a demon grinding on him. I bet it's that too. Most scholars believe it was a physical problem, something that was painful for him. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some, maybe it was reoccurring migraines associated with a certain type of malaria. Or, remember, he had a significant brain injury. They had stoned him outside of Lystra, and part of that was you bounce big rocks off of people's skulls. It may have been a brain injury related. Some believe it was an eye disease due to the fact that the Galatians were willing to give him their eyes if they could do it, if it was possible. It's Galatians 4, verse 15. Some first century descriptions remain. There are actually some physical descriptions of the Apostle Paul. There really are. He was a short fella. He had a huge cul-de-sac. He had enough forehead for 4 heads. And he had a big hook nose. And he had a big squeaky voice. Interesting. Some first century descriptions of Paul say that he squinted constantly, and that his eyes ran continually. Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul says, do you see with large letters I am writing to you? Meaning, I wrote this part, not some secretary. So it could be his eyes. But in this section, Paul's going to give 3 reasons why God sometimes allows pain. I'm going to amend that to 4. If you're note takers, number 1, to produce protection. I'm borrowing this outline from John Corson. I came across this study a number of years ago, and it's blessed me ever since. Yeah, that was verse 7, one more time. Lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelation, a thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I exalt be exalted above measure. Maybe Paul's even wondering too, I know that I'm probably not going to have a big, you know, puffed out chest, but maybe other people want to exalt me in their mind, and I don't want that either. Four things. The first is to produce protection. Remember in verses 1 through 4, Paul says that he had been given much revelation, and he sure had. He knew that every revelation brings with it a great responsibility. The more of God's word in you that you have in your mind, in your heart, and flowing through your life, the more God can use you. Does that make apparent sense? And the devil knows that. God's word is powerful. And when people see the deliverance and freedom, it's just too easy to think that you are a big reason. Good place here to write Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before what, everybody? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And as I said in Luke 12, verse 48, to whom much has been given, from him much will be required. Again, it's out there, and there's a strong notion of people running around, you should be prophesying and learn your gifts and be a purpose-driven person because of all that God pours into you. Now, I see the reasoning behind that, but I wonder, in fact, let me rephrase, if a pastor is doing his job, he would say to you, by all means, ask for God to move powerfully through you. But I'm doing you a disservice if I say, and it'll be cool from there. No, because it's been my experience, and many of you in this room, the same experience. The more God uses you powerfully, and if there's revelation involved, here comes the enemy right behind it. And some of your biggest challenges and most difficult weeks very often have come because God is, in fact, using you in a powerful way. Maybe that's also why Paul taught and lived Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul said this, you know what? I want to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. And that's everybody on board. But there's a comma, not a period. That I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is not a part of the message of the typical Laodicean flow. Come jump in, everybody. Let God just blow your socks off with blessing after blessing. Feel, woo, the Holy Ghost chill bumps. And it is awesome ride. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Now, it is wonderful to be a Christian. But why do you come to church? Why do we come to a place on a Wednesday night when it's going to be so hot and all? I think you're here because you have a certain acquaintance with this principle. Yes, Lord, I do want to know the power of your resurrection because you sure resurrected me. But Lord, I also want to be acquainted with the fellowship of your suffering. Why? James says, because don't you know that your tests and trials work patience? And patience has to have its full work before this and before that. Came across a funny story. One morning during a particularly successful basketball season, the wife of a college coach knocked on the bathroom door as he was shaving. Honey, she said, someone from Sports Illustrated is on the phone. He's all, oh, Sports Illustrated. Lather still on his face, he grabbed a towel and ran down the stairs, but halfway down he slipped, his butt bumping down the last several steps, jostled globs of lather from his face and onto the floor. His first step toward the phone found the largest plop. He fell again. Finally arriving at the phone, the bruised coach straightened painfully, gathered a breath, and said, Sports Illustrated? Yes, said the cheerful voice on the other end. For 75 cents an issue, you can subscribe to Sports Illustrated for a full year. Pride goes before the what? It sure does. Pride does go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. To protect us, the Lord sometimes sends pains and problems. This is interesting. As a hedge for you. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know about hedges. We did the whole Job thing. Hedges are supposed to keep the enemy out. Yes. Did you know that Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, give us another insight about a hedge? God uses hedges powerfully, to be sure, and very often to hedge to keep the enemy at bay. Lucifer knows that. But listen to what else a hedge can do. This is to a stubbornly rebellious, adulterous wife of Hosea who will not stop her harlotries. Listen to what God says. For this reason, I, the Lord, will fence her in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but will not find them. And she will think, I will return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. Did you know that sometimes God hedges us in to protect us from ourselves? In this case, it was a thorn bush. Lord knows my vulnerabilities and weaknesses, so by his grace, the thorns he allows sometimes are his protection for me. Number two, why won't this pain ease and let up? Maybe number two, verse 8, to propel me to prayer. Verse 8 again. So concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. As I said, it's a classic human nature thing. When it's going well, have you noticed? I begin to get a little lazy, a little haphazard with God. It's a natural thing. And become an easy target then, often for the devil. See, because I'm not fasting and praying. When you're going through a particular pinch or a very difficult time, hitting your knees before the day begins, that's standard procedure. But when everything is going well, I don't need to fast and pray today. Thanks, Lord, you answered all my prayers. So sometimes God sends thorns to propel me to pray. Paul prayed three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. You know who else prayed three times for a thorn to be removed? Jesus did. He did? He prayed three times in the garden. Lord, if it's at all possible, if there's any way around this cross. But Jesus always hastened, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, Jesus prayed three times in the garden. Naaman, do you remember that guy? In the Old Testament, he is a Gentile guy, and he's actually a general, a honcho, in an army that has been giving Israel a very difficult time. And so one of the campaigns against Israel, Naaman is his name, he, as customary, he stole some humans, slaves, and one of them was a little Jewish girl who was now working in his house. Naaman gets the dreaded disease, leprosy. And leprosy was not understood in those days. We know about it now. And it's not a rotting of the flesh. That's not what gets you with leprosy. Leprosy gets you because it degrades the myelin sheath or the insulation of your nerve. What happens is that leprosy diminishes your ability to feel pain. Fascinating to me that our subject matter is why won't this pain cease? And I get that. Did you know that leprosy is especially insidious? Because it deadens your ability to feel pain. So why did the extremities begin to fall off of a typical leprous person? It's because they lose the ability when they get a scratch. When I get a scratch, I let the whole world know about it. I've got a wound. And I make a procession to the Bactine and I scrub it up. And I got a wound and I'm taking care of my wound. And I put Neosporin on it, and I put a Band-Aid. There's my, oh, my wound. And then I won't take it off, you know, until it's not stinging anymore. Does a cut, and then if it gets infected, does it hurt? Yes. And what does that pain do? It calls attention that something needs to be processed. When people who are leprous lose their ability to feel pain, they don't know when they have broken the skin. They don't know if they have sprained joint. They could be walking along, roll their ankle completely to the side, destroy all the ligaments in their ankles, and keep walking because they don't feel pain. And then what happens is infection sets in, and that's what degrades the extremities and ultimately will lead to their death. Somebody once described leprosy as death by inches. Naaman had leprosy. It was a death sentence. The girl who he had stolen, his slave, said, well, there's a prophet in Israel, and he could heal you. Or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can heal you. Now remember, Naaman is a Gentile guy. He has no idea, but he's out of options. So he saddles everybody up, his big entourage. They close a big chest of gold or whatever it was. So they roll up to Elijah's house, and one of the servants doesn't hardly even knock on the door, and the door opens, and the servant of Elijah says, know that you're here, Naaman. Yeah, God does want to heal you. Go dip in this river 7 times. Remember that? And then Naaman gets mad. What? What? Do you know who I am? You know? I'm a big shot, so I need a big healing. Aren't there enough rivers, you know, in my neck of the woods? And he stomps off. And his handlers, they say, what could it hurt? You know? Come on. So, goosh, you know, it goes under one time, still leprous. Goosh, what is this indignation? 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. But then there's the 7th time. And he was healed. Why did God do the 7th? Then there's Elijah. Remember, he prayed that it would rain, but he had to pray how many times? 7 times. How often should I pray then about my thorn? Until you are either healed, delivered, set free, or in Paul's case, Paul, don't ask me again about this thorn. Fascinating. True story. Does that play well in the seeker-friendly sort of promise of the Laodicean church? Come to this place and all your stuff's going to get fixed and healed. And inferred in a relatively short process, if your faith is good. Have you noticed that in some cases, and in Paul's case, he probably died with that thorn? Fascinating. So how often should I pray about my thorn? Until you're either healed, delivered, set free, or God says, stop praying about it. He tells Paul, stop praying about it. He tells Jeremiah, stop interceding for the people. Don't do it anymore. He tells Ezekiel there in Babylon, stop interceding for this rebellious people. Stop. Pray for either a release from the thorn or a revelation for the thorn. Lots of folks here at Harvest, and probably a lot within the sound of my voice, this has been a time of great pain for many. Physical pain. And I'm not going to sit up here and pretend to say, oh, come on, you guys, get tough. It's hard. It's exhausting. But I want you to see that in the Bible, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he had pain too. And in Paul's case, God told him some stuff about that. For Paul, God said, in the midst of your pain, Paul, my grace is everything you need. And for my strength, Paul, is made complete when you, Paul, truly grasp that supernatural power does not come from your powerful intellect, your compelling oration, your gifting, your anointing, your supernatural gifts of prophet, healing, and miracles. Then, my precious Paul, you can, number three, proceed to power. Verse 9. If you're taking notes, remember the first one, why will this pain not stop? Maybe number one, it's to produce your protection. Number two, maybe it's to propel you toward prayer. And now number three, now it's time perhaps to proceed to God's power. Verse 9 again. And he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Rephrased, I am everything you need. And so for some of us, that's not a one-time intellectual grasp. That's a lifetime learning that. We're pretty sure we need this or we need that. We need them, him, her, pastor, this person. And what is the Lord saying? No, you don't, Paul. You don't need anybody else. You need me. And so many in the church, and the way it is seen in church, are running around with their IV tubes trying to plug it into somebody because they think that person is going to be what they need. I am everything that you need. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was finally able to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The most powerful ministry God flows through us is usually when we are at the end of our rope. Can I get a little bit of an amen from any of you who's thinking like, I think I'm kind of at the end of my rope. If I'm not there, I'm close. Please understand, often that's when the most revelation comes and God can use you. The strongest, the most truly anointed, have you ever noticed, are often the ones who've been in pain, a lot of pain. Always remember that Jesus knows about thorns, amen? They wove a crown of them and crushed them onto his head. Yeah, he knows a thing or two about thorns. And then I wrote my margin here, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways, everybody say, always tested like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. That's multi-layered, but the most simplest form in this context is this. Lord, I blew it. It was so painful. You can go to the Lord and he will say, I know how painful it is. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then verse number 10. This is the last and number four. Number one, why will this pain not cease? Maybe it's to produce your protection. Maybe God has hedged you in with your thorn. Maybe number two, it's to propel you to pray. Maybe it is to proceed finally if you behave, so to speak, at the stop sign. You've settled some issues in your heart. Who is the real power in my life? Then maybe it's time for you to proceed to God's power. Number four, to plunge you into peace. Verse 10, please. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How many of you have ever been hooked up to a drip of some kind, hearing the boop, boop, or facing down some medical procedure and you took pleasure in it? It's a state of mind, really, isn't it? It's, God, you're doing something with this. You surely are. In reproaches, in needs, Paul will say, and that's what I couldn't find. Remember, five times I got the cat of nine tails. Two times I've been caned, I've been all day and all night shipwrecked in the deep. I have gotten more wounds, I've been tossed in prison, I've been naked, I've been in danger of animals, more than most. But that's not what I'm going to boast in. Yes, I have been in need. I will boast that my peace comes with not my will, Lord, but yours. Therefore, verse 10, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions. That's when you're getting tore up for something that you didn't do or don't have responsibility for. And the misplaced rage of someone else. You'd like to come back in kind, but Paul says, no, don't, or Jesus says, don't do that. Pray for those who spitefully use you. In distresses, for Christ's sakes, because when I am weak, I am what? Strong. Precious sisters, dear brothers, if God has yet to remove your thorn at this time, can you, can I, like Paul, say, thank you, Lord, this thorn is protecting me from pride? Can I say, thank you, Lord, this thorn is propelling me to spend intimate, quiet time with you? Can I say, thank you, Lord, this thorn is working humility, empathy, grace, and power in my life. All hail King Jesus. All hail to the one who bore all thorns, every thorn. And because he did, I will one day walk with him. Amen, you guys. Amen. Well, that's all I got for tonight. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Chris, go ahead and dim our lights just a little bit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I perhaps was preaching to me tonight, but our circle of intercessors last night, I can't think of one of them that isn't going through a significant trial. And Lord, I think that that is so appropriate that the wounded warriors are the ones at the spiritual front lines, the spiritual Omaha Beach, that what we do on Tuesday nights is perhaps the most important activity that this church could ever do. And I want to thank you, Lord, that so many in that circle and so many within the sound of my voice, Lord, there's a significant season of pain right now. There's some serious tent peg-sized thorns that the enemy is trying to use to discourage, to get them to quit, to give up. To which Paul said, oh, I see. Lord, you are everything I need. And when I am weak, turns out that in prayer and intercession, I'm strong. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you that that is your economy. I want to thank you, Lord, that here at Harvest, our Tuesday night looks a bit like a MASH unit in the spirit. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that many of us kind of barely get here on a Tuesday. But, oh, Lord, I know that in the spirit, powerful things are happening and activated. And there are circles similar to our Tuesday night all over this town. And I know that very many of them are populated by those broken and bruised, run over, beat up, beat down, exhausted. Yet they've learned a thing or two. Maybe the most important, just keep showing up. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen.